Well, good morning, everybody, again, and I just want to say hello to you guys, and for those, again, that are watching on Facebook Live, and it's good for those, especially, you know, when they can't be here, they're either out of town, or maybe they're under the weather, that they can still be a part of our spiritual community here. Last Sunday, we embarked on a new series into the first two letters written to the church in Thessalonica, and so want to give you a brief, like, synopsis or bring you back from where last week, just to kind of stir your memory. I want you to remember this, that Paul and Silas, remember they had gone to visit Thessalonica, which is northern Greece, and their visit was cut short because, you know, there was some stirring of troublemakers in the community, and then the troublemakers started a riot, and of course the riot ensued, and then those guys had to kind of be swept out of the city before possibly would claim their lives. And so their visit got cut short with this brand new faith community. Paul and Silas were only there for a month, and in a month's time this new church had formed, which is amazing. Like I said, it's a testimony to their work and the work that God was doing in and through them. But right at this moment, they got this brand new baby church, and all of a sudden, they got to head out of town. And so they were quite concerned about how things were going to turn out, how this new fledgling church was going to survive. And as I said last week, they ended up becoming a thriving church, a church that was an example to others in the region. But Paul and Silas, later, they sent Timothy back. This was a young guy that was a part of their ministry, and they sent Timothy back to visit because they were unable to do so. And Timothy returned back to Paul and Silas and had a great report, had a good report about what was going on in Thessalonica, that, man, these guys, although they were a brand new church and your visit got cut short and they were suffering and experiencing persecution, they didn't just bust up, walk away, throw their hands up and quit, but they actually dug deeper in the Lord, and that they were still surviving, growing, thriving. And so Paul was so excited, Paul and Silas, to hear this report back. And so in that report, or as a result of that report, in response, they wrote this letter. And so this letter went out almost immediately after Timothy's return to them. And he's writing this letter from Corinth, right? So Paul's in Corinth, and he's starting to deal with all the crazy Corinthians, right, in that church. And as he's doing it, he's writing a letter back to them because he's hearing they're doing so well. Because he probably was in the midst of all kinds of drama and thinking, wow, wish I was back in Thessalonica. You know, but he couldn't get back there. We'll talk about that in a minute. Anyway, got a question for you guys this morning. I want you to think about this. I want you to really think about this. Are you ready? All right. Okay. So have you ever been on the receiving end, or possibly even been the dispenser of prejudice, racism, or stereotyping? Now, I want you to pause and think about that, okay? Have you ever been on the receiving end, or even possibly, as remote as it might be, have you even possibly been the dispenser of prejudice, racism, or stereotyping? Right? Don't lie. Right? Because we know where liars go, right? To church, evidently. Correct. Right? I am sitting in a room full of white folks, so I already know the answer to this question, but I want you to get honest with yourself, right? Let me give you some definitions, because some of you might be like, oh, well, you know, no, you know. Prejudice. What is prejudice? So prejudice is a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. That's what it means to experience or have prejudice, right? If you're prejudiced, it's having a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. So I want you to think about it. Have I ever done that? I mean, well, I'll give you some examples in a moment. Racism. Racism is prejudice, which we just described, directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's race is superior. Right? So racism isn't just simply, you know, directing, you know, prejudice against someone, but it's you're doing that because you're feeling that your race is superior. That's the racism aspect. Stereotype. A widely held but fixed and oversimplified image or idea of a particular type of person or thing. Right? A widely held, right? So we know stereotypes, they always have like a little ounce of truth in them. That's how they thrive, but then they get over-caricaturized, you know, and kind of overdone. Widely held but fixed and oversimplified image or idea of a particular type of person or thing. So have we ever experienced, right? Have we ever experienced this? Have we ever been the dispenser of it? Right? I'll help some of you. Some of you are feeling uneasy right now because you're not sure where this is going. Right? You know. Some of you, you know, you probably say, oh, I don't have a problem with that. You know, right? But, you know, when you're on the airplane, you know where I'm going with that. And somebody of Middle Eastern descent walks by, and you don't go, keep my eye on him. Right? Mm-hmm. Goes all kinds of directions, folks. We may have something that we go right to in our minds, but all of these things can go multiple different directions in multiple ways, right? So we'll come back to that. And some of you are like, but let's dive into the text. We're going to take a look. We're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians. And we're in chapter 2 this morning. And so if you open up your programs, it'll be on the screen. We will come back to that just so you... Right. All right. So it says this, verse 1. So again, this is this team effort. This is Paul, Silas, and Timothy are all as a team writing this letter, right, back to the church in Thessalonica. And they says, you yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. Right. So Paul's trying to explain to them, or he's sharing with them. It's very important. We're going to get into this. But Paul and Silas had been in Philippi prior to their arriving in Thessalonica, right? And in Philippi, some amazing things happened, some great things happened, but also they were treated very badly. In fact, you can pick up Acts chapter 16. If you want to look in Acts chapter 16, and you can find the story about their time in Philippi. It's Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40, right? And again, some amazing things happened, but Paul and Silas ended up being stripped and beaten and imprisoned, right? Did not go well. And then when the guys figured out that they're Roman citizens and thought, oh, crap, right? They wanted them to, like, hurry out of town quietly. And Paul was like, oh, no. You did that publicly, you're going to apologize publicly. We're not leaving in the dark, right? So it was this whole event that went on. But what Paul's trying to say is, look, we suffered all kinds of bad, negative things in Philippi, but we came here and we didn't tweak our message to make it more palatable. Right? Paul was like, look, we were telling the truth in Philippi, and look what it got us. Got us stripped, beaten, and put in jail. But guess what? We came here, and we told you the same thing. We didn't go, well, that didn't work too well. Let's kind of go with a kinder, gentler version of that. We'll just kind of, right, tell them you're okay. We're all okay. It's great. Right? Paul wasn't going to change that because Paul's integrity was incredibly important to him as a messenger of the gospel. So, well, probably happens a lot of places, you know, tweaking the message to make it more palatable, right? Some of you come here for that. That's what you come here for, right? Because you like, Pastor Frank always makes it very palatable, right? Hey, some things are sour, you know? Encouragement, this whole thing of what Paul is doing, encouragement, sometimes we get confused because I really do. I think, you know, I joke about it a lot of times. I'll say, hey, I got the gift of encouragement. And some people go, yeah, really? Right? But I think we have a misunderstanding of that. I really do. Because encouragement is not supposed to be anesthesia that puts you to sleep. That's what we think, right? You just kind of make you go, we think that's encouragement. No, encouragement's never supposed to be anesthesia to put you to sleep. Encouragement is supposed to be a stimulant that wakes you up. That's what encouragement is when you give it to somebody else. It wakes them up. It stimulates them. So that's my goal, right, is to bring encouragement. And Paul continues on after those verses. Paul talks about, look, when we came to you, we didn't do the trickery, we didn't do any of that. And then he goes in, he said, and we didn't do flattery, right? We didn't do the flattery. I mean, so I'm just saying, you need to read some of these descriptions to figure out what kind of guy Paul really was. You know, we kind of have all kinds of things in our imagination, but I would imagine he would tick most of us off if we were sitting under his ministry, right? He'd be saying stuff and we'd be going, I can't believe he said that, right? Because Paul wasn't doing flattery. Because, see, here's what Paul knows, that people who flatter, right? A person who flatters is a manipulator, not a communicator. I mean, seriously, you should just, like, get that right away. Right? When somebody starts coming at you with flattery, oh, yeah. Right? Manipulation, not communication. There is a difference. Anyway, let's continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So it says, as apostles of Christ, so he continues on here. We're gonna talk about something that he talked about in one of the preceding verses. But as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you. Okay, and that's financial. He was talking about some financial stuff. But instead, he said, we were like children among you. You could underline children if you're somebody that's interested, because that word that's used there actually can be translated one or two ways. It can also be translated as gentle, right? As children or as gentle. And I think gentle actually fits more accurately. But, or we were like we were gentle among you, or we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children, right? What a picture of nurturing, of loving, caring. We loved you so much. I mean, this is in a month's time. Paul is talking about these people in 1 month time that had such a strong relationship with him. He says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, the gospel, but we shared our own lives too. That's important. Not just the gospel, but sharing our life, doing life together. They were doing life with them. Paul was kind of sensitive about money matters. There's a lot of times he brings it up. And the big reason that Paul was bringing up money matters was because they didn't want to be confused. In their day and time, it was very, very present in their culture that there were people that went around, philosophers and teachers that went around who were money-grabbing charlatans. And they didn't want to be confused for that. Right? Because there were people that were doing that all over the place. And Paul's like, man, I don't want them to think we're trying to do that. We're trying to get something started here to get this church right off the ground. And so Paul didn't want to be confused for that. He wants them to know that. And so Paul and Silas, while they were in Thessalonica, they worked a trade. Right? And so a lot of times we think of Paul as a tent maker, which very well may have been true, but, you know, he probably more likely was a leather, you know, worked with leather. You know, and that can be also a part of the tent making. But he worked a trade to supplement his income, because here's this brand new congregation. They're trying to get it off the start. And he thought, man, I don't want to ask them, because then they'll confuse me with the other people that are coming around the society getting money from them. Now, before you go too far with that, I want you to understand something. In full disclosure, Paul was receiving financial assistance the entire time he was in Thessalonica. but not from the Thessalonians. He was receiving it from the Philippians. The church in Philippi supported him financially the entire time he was in Thessalonica. You can find that, in case you're thinking, I'm not sure Pastor Frank knows what he's talking about, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, if you want to look that up. Because Paul then thanks them in Philippians. He said, man, I want to thank you so much. You gave to me the gift. In fact, you did it several times. And he was only there 1 month. Right? So the Philippians were helping him because they were established now. But he didn't want to put that pressure on a brand new church as he's trying to get this community off the ground. Anyway, Paul uses family terms here. And I love it. He's going to continue to do this in the next passage. But he came to them and he spent his life with them in relationship. Folks, relationship is so critical in this journey. Right? It's not just about learning Bible verses or getting theological understanding about stuff. Man, this is about relationship. The reason we try to even get you guys connected or get involved in things that are going on in church or possibly get into a small group is for that simple fact. Relationship is important. That's what Paul and them, that's how they were starting these things. Right? They weren't just having services. They were in relationship with one another. That's where real discipleship happens. He goes on in verses 11 and 12. It says, you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. Now, first he uses the mother nurturing, right? Mother feeding and caring for her own children. Then he says, and you know we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you. There's the encouragement. And urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and his glory. Paul and Silas were acting as like mothers and fathers. They were nurturing and caring for him when they needed it, but then they were also acting like a father, right? And instructing them and kicking their butt when they needed it. We've lost that somewhere along the line, which is why we have a lot of what we have today, right? Don't hurt nobody's feelings. Let's just all act like idiots. Sorry, just came out for a second. But he's asking them, here's what he's saying. He's saying the reason that we got in relationship with you, the reason that we poured our lives into you, the reason that we acted like mothers and fathers to you, raising up, right? That's the job of a mother and a father, is to train up or raise up the children so the children know how to survive in society, that they know how to contribute to society, that they know how to act. Right? Right? Have you ever said that to somebody? Right? Man, don't you know how to act? I mean, that used to be the thing when I was growing up all the time, man. What's wrong with you? You don't know how to act? You better act right. Right? I used to hear that all the time. You better act right. Right? I knew what that meant. Man, whatever I was doing, stop. Right now. Right? I mean, things have changed a lot, man. I'm just saying. I was in the days when you raised up, you know, we played in the basement because we were locked in the basement. Not all the time. It wasn't like a dungeon or something. Right? I mean, when all the kids come over, like all the cousins and all of us, we get together, we're all coming together to play. You know, I can remember my dad in the basement. You know, we'd go down there and play in the basement. It wasn't bad. We had stuff down there to play with, but we stayed down there. Right? And here's the crazy thing. This is crazy. When they got done eating, then they would come get us and let us eat. That's barbaric. Right? This is our parenthood. Right? Running around everywhere because, okay, you know. Little Johnny, little Susie don't want to hurt their feelings. Everybody gets a trophy. Nobody loses. Let's not keep score. Don't get me started. Right? Let's make sure they got everything they need and want. Wouldn't want them to know, you know, that life might not always turn out exactly how you want it to every time. That would be traumatic. Anyway, so, you know, they're doing this because they want to raise them up. They want to see them mature, right? and they want them to live a life worthy. And what he's saying, they want them to live or walk in holiness, in obedience to what God had put out there. Now, and he said in here that you would be called to share in his kingdom. And sometimes I don't know if that's words that just kind of baffles us. You know, when we think about the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus came preaching and they all talk about the kingdom of God, kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a territory. It's not just a geographic location. The kingdom of God is wherever the will of God is being done. Right? The kingdom of God starts right here. Right? And that's what he was trying to say. Anyway, we'll move on, because I'll say more stuff I probably shouldn't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And then he goes on, he said, "And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last." Now, suffering. I want to go back to the top of that because we really need to handle something in here that's of critical importance and has been not handled well historically. Dear brothers and sisters, you suffer persecution. Suffering seems to be a regular part of their experience, the early church and these followers of Christ. And yet when suffering comes our way, we think it like bizarre. And yet, if you and I were to be in touch with believers from around the globe and other places, folks, it is not bizarre and it is not unheard of. For some of them, it is a regular thing, right? But suffering does generally stem from the misuse of human freedom. Now, when he gets down here and he says, "In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches because you suffered persecution from your own countrymen," right? So, like the churches in Judea, who were suffering persecution by their own countrymen, those who were in Judea. Now the Thessalonians are experiencing persecution from, you know, people that lived in Thessalonia, right? So they have this in common. And then he goes into this and he says, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, they suffer for their own people, the Jews. Now you might want to underline that, because then he goes in, for some of the Jews, you can underline that again, because here's the thing that's critically important. I can't overstate this, okay? He wasn't speaking about all the Jews. It was not all the Jews. It wasn't all of the Jewish people, which this is huge, because that has been a huge misunderstanding throughout centuries that has created hardship on the Jewish people, and not only hardship from any people, but in particular the church. Because we have read this wrong or thought about this wrong, right? Jews in this passage and many other places is a word which is Judaios, right? Judaios, which it's more specific. It's not talking about the nation of Israel, of all the Jewish people, but it's being very specific. It could be mean more Judean, right? But it's not really limited to geographic terms. It's not so much about geographic terms, but it was talking about a group of people, right? Pharisaic and Sadducean leadership that was opposing the work of Jesus Christ and opposing his followers. It's a very specific thing. I will tell you that throughout the centuries, this is one of the things that developed early on and created the animosity between the Jewish people and the church, right? Because there was this whole thing, well, the Jews were the Christ killers. The Jews were the ones that did all this. Not all the Jews, folks. A very specific, smaller group, subset of them. Did you know this? This shouldn't be shocking to anybody that's here at Real Life Chapel, but I'm going to say this for your friends who might not know. Did you know that Jesus was Jewish? I don't know. It shocks people for some reason. You know, I don't know what television show they watch. Right? Did you know that all 12 of the disciples were Jewish? Did you know that everybody in the original church was Jewish? Did you know that when Christ was resurrected, and in the ensuing years, immediate years after that, that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers were Jewish? Somehow we've grown up in a church where we think, oh yeah, there was like 50 of them. Oh, there was like 100. Oh, 500. That's somewhere. I knew there was 500 in one of the places. You know, so we think, no. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. But somehow that gets lost, right? And there's a whole lot I could go into about that. And it created this animosity, right? It's just something we need to keep in mind. And the reason I bring that up, I'm not so sure that we would probably have any of that going on here, right? But there's no place in the Christian faith. There's zero place in the Christian faith for anti-Semitism. That's attached to all those words we talked about at the beginning that I mentioned, that prejudice and racism and stereotyping, right? Anti-Semitism just is talking about a particular group of people, the Jewish people. So it begs the question, have you ever been on the receiving end, or have you ever been a dispenser of those things, of prejudice, of racism or stereotyping, right? Let's continue. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, said, though our hearts have never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. Now, if any of you were wondering whether he's real or not, right? Is Satan a real thing? That's just an idea. That's just a concept. Paul doesn't seem to think of him as a concept. He thinks of him as somebody who is preventing or opposing him from being able to do things. After all, what gives us hope, though, he says, and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Right? He's saying, man, the thing that's going to be great, the thing that's going to serve as our reward, is the fact that you have grown in the Lord. The incredible work that God has done in your life and how he has used you to do the work in others. Wow, he's like, that's our reward. That's going to be amazing to stand before our Lord and Savior and see how God has used us to affect you, and then to see how you have been used to affect countless others. And that'll be a beautiful thing. But there's a couple words in here, or one word in particular. He talks about this return. I don't know. It's a term that nobody uses. I don't know of anywhere else. You guys remember Advent, right? We just kind of went through the whole thing, Advent. And, you know, if you've heard that, that's kind of just a church term. Nobody really uses it anywhere else, you know. And you usually just think, you know, it's just associated with the candle thing and the wreath, right? And Advent is just a fancy word for, you know, his coming or arrival, right? That's all it is. Well, there's another word in here. It's the first time it's ever used in Scripture that lands in this verse, this final verse. And it's a word, we say parousia. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody use that word, parousia. Like, there is no other place you're going to hear anybody say that word except for, you know, probably in a theology class or some kind of Bible class. That's not even the right way to say it, but it's parousia, but, you know. We say parousia. All it means is presence. God's presence, his arrival. But here's what was going on. Paul knew their, right? I talked about all the cults that were in that town and all the different gods that they worshiped. So Paul kind of like hijacked their language and started using their language, but he started directing everything about Jesus. Because they knew about this parousia, they knew about, because he talked about, oh, when the gods come, when the gods return, you know, there'll be this big thing. And he was like, oh, okay, I'll take that word and use it. But he applies it and says, when the Lord returns, right? And redirects what's going on. So, a lot of stuff that we're going to be moving through here in 1 Thessalonians. And I just want to kind of try to unpack this stuff each week as you walk through it. You know, because I want you guys to have a balanced diet. I hope you recognize that when you're here at Real Life Chapel. We want to make sure that each year we're handling New Testament scripture, we're handling Old Testament, that we're handling topics. But we just don't want to stay topical all the time, right? Because it's easy to get topical and never really get into the text. And it's about what God says, not about what I say. And so it's important for you to have the text given to you. This chapter reminds us of the reality of suffering and opposition in this life, right? I mean, what about that? What do we do with that? You know, what do we do with that part where Satan prevented us? Paul, here's a man of God. Here's the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. He wanted to come do something good. He wanted to return to Macedonia, or return to northern Greece, to Thessalonica. And he tried multiple times. And he said Satan prevented him. Man, what do we do with that, right? I think we wrestle with those kind of concepts, don't we? But we need to understand that we have a real enemy. And we have a real enemy that does have the ability to hinder and prevent our activities. He won't prevent God's goal. God's still going to bring about what he wants to bring about. But he can definitely bring obstacles in front of you and I. And he can hinder us. But we have to trust that God is ultimately in control of all of that. And if he's allowing that to happen, then there's a reason. And there's a bigger picture that you and I can't see. But don't dismiss or act like the enemy doesn't exist or that he has zero power. Because I guarantee you, that will not be a good thing. Right? Take your enemy serious. But know that your God is bigger than him. Right? You're not placing your trust in yourself. A lot of people in circles today in church want to do that, right? And you're going to tell the devil what to do, and you're going to scare him away and all that kind of stuff. He ain't scared of you. I don't care what anybody says. But he is scared of God. So you better appeal to him, right? And not just say, well, you know who I am. There's a story about that in the Bible. We get that for another time. Somebody tried that deal. You know who I am? And he said, I don't know who you are. I know who these other people are, but I don't know who you think you are. But anyway, you know, you and I, we need to walk with integrity. And that's what Paul's just kind of bringing about. He just wants to make sure they know, look, we're here preaching to you because we love you. We're preaching to you because we're concerned. We want to see you grow. We're not doing it with flattery or trickery or trying to be, you know, the charlatan thing. Integrity was incredibly important, and relationships were incredibly important. You and I are urged to walk worthily, for we have been called to share in his kingdom and his glory. So as we continue to walk through Thessalonians, there'll be a lot of things to see. So let's pray.